out of town here. So it's good to have change every once in a while, right? It keeps us on our toes. So we're kind of flipped around here a little bit, which is a good thing sometimes. I want to open with prayer, and then we're going to be in Psalm 119. So prayer and then Psalm 119, if you'd join me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this weekend. This weekend that we call Memorial Day weekend, when we remember those who have died for us, serving us, securing this life that we now enjoy, Lord. As much as perhaps we would enjoy this weekend, there are some who no doubt this is a heavier weekend, Lord, one of sorrow at the loss of a loved one. And so, Father, it's our prayer, both that you would comfort those who have lost one, but also, Lord, that you would use this weekend as a pointer toward, as a reminder of the one who has died to save us from our sins. Lord, we thank you that even these men and women in this life who have shown us something about tangible freedom, that from that we can learn more of our King and how he has died, that we would be freed from the shackles of sin, slaves to sin and death no more, and that instead we would be with our risen King forever. Father, it's our prayer then that you would help us see more of that King, enjoy more of him, delight more in him this day and in the days to come. It's our prayer that you would use your word this morning, these very scriptures, this exact passage, to teach us how to savor and delight in you as your people, holding out hope to a world that desperately needs Jesus. So, Lord, we pray you do your work in us, equip us, encourage us, build us up, and then send us out in the joy of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, several years ago, my children gifted me a book about America's national parks. You know, that's kind of nice. I'm ripping open the paper, and I'm like, oh, it's about the national parks. And until I realized what it was, the title, in fact, was not about the wonder and grandeur of our national parks. Instead, it was titled Subpar Parks. Subpar Parks. And in that book, author Amber Scher highlights the strange reality of how some people leave incredibly negative reviews of our most spectacular national parks. Right, you've seen this. You get on Google, you're looking up directions. Oh, there's the reviews. And there's always that one, isn't there? One star. This was terrible. Set aside for a moment the idea that we should be reviewing parks online. Reminds me a bit of sometimes when I go out of town, you know, on vacation and I'm looking for a church for a Sunday, people review churches online, which is always a fascinating experience there. Let me give a few quotes from the book here, just so you can get an idea. For Katmai National Park in Alaska, right? I suppose I should be more tech savvy. I should have put up some photos. Go home and Google this, and don't read the reviews, but look at the photos. It's astounding. I mean, look at what God has done. Well, a reviewer wrote, "Fleeting glimpse of only one bear, one star." You know, as if the only thing that mattered was how many bears, right? One's not enough. Maybe two's a little better. We're not sure. You know, one star, right? Not good enough. Don't care about the scenery, the mountains, none of that. How about Yellowstone National Park, right? Our nation's premier national park, the sort of thing that literally we have series, video series, the reviewer, save yourself some money and boil the water at home. Really? Right. A premier national park filled with natural wonders, and this reviewer, completely unimpressed, yawning, like, I can just boil the pot on my stove at home. I don't need to see hot springs. It's fine. But what's going on here? What's going on with this? That's kind of the joking question that the book's trying to answer. And I think it's actually getting at something that's a bit deeper, maybe. Right? Maybe we've become a little too cynical these days, too quick to complain, too slow to wonder, especially about anything that isn't new and improved. And yet, what if wonders are to be found not just in what's new or what dazzles on a screen, not in the latest carefully choreographed multi-million dollar Super Bowl halftime spectacle, but instead, what if wonders are to be found by looking long and hard at the same thing and not even a new thing? What if wisdom is to be found, as Solomon teaches, by, for example, looking to the ant rather than seeking out the latest tips and tricks and efficiency hacks for life? That quest, the one for genuine delight, for actual wonder, for true wisdom, right? That quest is what we're going to give ourselves to. And we're going to do it by delving into Psalm 119. This is both the longest psalm and the longest chapter of the Bible. We're not going to preach it all in one day, fear not. That would be quite the day. Here, let me start with just giving the bottom line up front. This entire psalm is about delighting in God by delighting in His Word. That's what the whole psalm's about. All 176 verses about one topic. And as I say that, maybe the question's going through your mind of, all right, Kevin, how's that going to be interesting? Won't we just sort of get bored after a sermon or two? Yeah, we know what's going on here, Pastor. The psalmist didn't think so. In fact, what he saw is what you and I need to see. And it's that all God says, every bit of it, is both good and it reflects who He is. So when we pay attention to God's Word, we're actually learning something about the God who gave His Word. That's why then you're going to get words like delight and savor and enjoy all throughout this psalm, which is pretty shocking when you think that we don't normally associate words like that with how the psalm is going to talk about God's words, which are going to be things like law, testimonies, precepts, statutes. What Psalm 119 is going to do is help us put those two categories together, and the result will be worship. That's what we're after. That's what we're after in this series. We're not going to get to every verse in the psalm. We'll go through a big chunk of it, we'll shift gears here later in the summer. We'll pick it up again sometime in the future. But let me talk a little bit about this just so you can see what's going on. Because if you've opened in your Bible, it might look a little bit odd. The format of this psalm is called an acrostic. Right, there's a nice word you can drop into your Memorial Day grill out. What that means is each stanza is 8 verses. Right, so as you're flipping through, you'll see there's these sections of 8 again and again and again. And each one of those verses in the Hebrew starts with one repeating letter. It's their alphabet, actually. So you'll see, if you flip to Psalm 119, probably right there before the first verse, it'll say something like Aleph. And it might even have a weird little character that's the Hebrew, what we would call A, right? And so that means every verse in verses 1 through 8 starts with an aleph, which if you start to think about it, going through 176 verses, that's pretty remarkable that the psalmist is able to keep that pattern again and again absolutely amazing. Why does that matter, though, other than apparently the psalmist really liked words? You know, in our modern world, we'd say that's really inefficient. I mean, why not just say it in 8 verses and be done? Right? Well, where's the cliff notes to Psalm 119 or to the Bible for that matter? But maybe efficiency is not what we need most. And maybe just bare, you know, sort of pragmatic, how can we say this in the fewest, clearest words possible? That's good for a lot of things. Maybe sometimes there is a beauty to seeing and saying in joyful, wondrous ways. Author Christopher Ashe puts it this way. He says, it's rather like a wood carver embellishing a pillar, right? The construction itself has a function, and yet he delights in also making it beautiful. Well, so with Psalm 119, he continues, morality, living according to God's law, is connected to beauty. Goodness is beautiful and sin is ugly. And we learn to enjoy the fine verbal decoration in the psalm. We reflect on the beauty of goodness and above all on the beauty of God. Right? So the literary artistry, the poeticness of this is meant to help us see our Savior all the more, even as we kind of intellectually read and learn the words. That's what we're after here. Right? Because ultimately, we spend too little time delving deeply, don't we? That seems to be the cry of our age, is everything's always on the surface, we're too busy, we're moving along. Psalm 119 invites us to rest, to stay a while, to go deep. That is what we're after. It's going to challenge us to enjoy our God, and I love that that is the God-given challenge. So that's probably enough of a preview for now. Let's go ahead and dig in. Again, Psalm 119. I'm going to start right from the start. So, Aleph. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. And even that, just savor those first few verses. This is poetry. It doesn't break down into nice 3-point outlines usually. Nevertheless, I'm going to do that at times just so we see what's going on. So these first 3 verses, I'm going to call the person that God blesses. Right? Who doesn't want to be blessed? I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands. If so, maybe we need to talk. But who does not want to be blessed? Even those who aren't Christian are starting to use that word more and more. It's not that odd for me to walk through Walmart and hear someone saying, oh, you know, we're blessed, or this has gone great, or get a nice raise at work, blessed. Go on a wonderful vacation, one without bad reviews, blessed. Have good health, loving family, great friends, blessed, blessed, blessed. And each of those are wonderful things, and we should be thankful for them. And yet in those, the Bible's inviting us deeper into a deeper picture of his blessing for us. What if you and I, Thirsty Free, were made to enjoy not just health for a time, right? Not just a friendship that could end, not even a job that's better than we might think, or a vacation once or twice per year. But what if instead God wants something better and more lasting and deeper and more hopeful for us? The psalmist wants us to see blessing, actual, true, lasting blessing, as connected not to our things, not even to the experiences that our money can buy for us, but actual blessing is connected to our very real, very present God. These first verses then help us to see true blessing as something that comes only from knowing the Lord and enjoying his favor. That's what blessing comes from. So who will receive the Lord's blessing? Well, it's the one who lives in such a way that they're blameless before God. So, Pastor, I thought this was going to be good news. I look at my own life, I look in the mirror, or maybe I try not to look in the mirror because I know I'm not blameless. I don't feel blameless. I know how big of a sinner I am. But maybe we need to talk a little bit about that idea. Right? What does it mean to be blameless? You might think perfection. Right? You might think that's what it means. And I don't think any of us would claim to be perfect or sinless. I hope not. Because that's not reality, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. Blameless at times can point to that, but the psalmist is writing something a little bit different here. Instead, he's writing about what it looks like to walk in God's law. Right? It's a trajectory of following after our King, enjoying our Savior. And in this loving and savoring of what God has said, even that the very act of that, the very desire for that, that is what he's calling blameless. Verses 2 and 3 further unpack what that means. All right, again, stick with the psalmist here. Don't kind of run off on our own rabbit trails. Right? Because in these verses, you might hear the word law, and you think it has nothing to do with joy or delight. I don't know many people today who think, the law, I so love the law. Right? That's just not how we typically think, is it? And yet, this entire psalm is going to show how what God commands is what's best. It is what brings joy. This is what will bring flourishing and hope in our life. And it's what's going to matter for eternity. It's what's going to satisfy you and I forever, are the words of our King. So in the psalmist's thinking, law is not just duty, but it's also delight. And so to keep God's testimonies then, that's what brings blessing. Just as seeking him with the heart, the very center of who you are, is what worship and enjoying our God looks like. Right? So if you're looking for a summary, then you'll find it here in verse 3. Right? Put all these concepts together. Blessed are those who do not rebel against the Lord, but embrace him by embracing his ways. If you want just kind of a one sentence, how do we put all that together? That's what it is. Blessing is found by not rebelling against the Lord, but instead by embracing him, by embracing his ways, his words, all that he teaches and tells us. And the question then, which is what I began with, is where we return. Do you want that kind of blessing? Do you hunger for it more than the things of this world that don't last? Or will you settle for cheap alternatives? Ones that, might feel good for a day or two, if even, and yet won't last, won't satisfy. Will leave you perhaps even more dissatisfied than before. Right? Seek not the little blessings that overpromise and underdeliver, but instead seek what the Lord offers for eternity. That's what the psalmist invites us into. How will you respond to that? Verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. This is now the blessing that you can have. It's not just a blessing somewhere out there, good as that may be, but it's blessing for you, God's people. So this is the good news. It's that you can have this. Right? Something of a pattern starts beginning here, one that we're going to see many times as we go through Psalm 119. And it's that God's laws, his commands, are for our blessing. They're not just out there as, well, I'm God and I say it and you just need to do it. That's true. He is God. He does command. He has every right to. We do and we should and we ought to bow down to him. he offers these not just based on authority, but based on his love for us. And that's why I say, that's why the psalmist says these are for our blessing. And what's more, these are not merely the ways that we can somehow receive God's blessing, you know, do this and he'll give you that. It's not that sort of transaction thing. This isn't a spiritual supermarket where if you go and you give your money and you get a good in return. No, instead, God's words reflect his character, who he is. And so keeping them means that we have the blessing itself because we delight in our Lord himself. God is the blessing. Loving his words is part and parcel, inseparable from how we love him. Which brings me to a question. Look at verse 5. You answer in your head, I'll do the asking out loud, is the desire of verse 5 your desire? Do you want to be found faithful? And so do you ask the Lord to make you faithful? Because look at where this leads, right? The faithful one shall not be put to shame. The faithful one fixes their eyes not on all that glitters and shines, not on the latest blinking thing in life, not on the loud casino of kind of shock and awe in this life, the spectacle, but rather the faithful one fixes their eyes upon all that the Lord has said. The faithful one puts no worthless thing before their eyes. Now there's a problem here. Some of you felt this, and it's that sinking feeling that might come upon you as you read these verses. The sort of, yeah, but, of knowing that you don't delight in God's law like this. I won't make you fess up to that, but I know I don't. I know that I am so often distracted by the things of the world. What hope is there for me and for you and for those like us? Well, here's the good news. Right, as much as Psalm 119 is a meditation of delighting in God's law, it's also a picture. Not of you, not of me, not of some super spiritual pastor or missionary, but instead it's a picture of Jesus himself. He is the one who perfectly delights to do the will of the Father. He is the one who keeps every commandment without fail. He is the one who has won the victory for us, who has fulfilled the deepest desire of this psalm. Right? Jesus has done the work, friends. Not to release us from what God has said, as if God's commands were burdensome or bad, but no, instead to delight us by the words of our King. He has done the doing so that you and I can do the enjoying. That's what Jesus has done for us. His righteousness then turns this psalm from something that's inaccessible, you know, kind of a glittering jewel behind the display case window with a price tag you could never afford. It transforms that into, instead, a joyful treasure given to those whose hearts have been renewed and filled by the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right? Is that you, friend? Do you hope in God's word not as the perfect keeper of it? You're not, I'm not, but instead as the very word that God has fulfilled himself, by himself, in himself, on behalf of you and those who trust him and those who hope in King Jesus. Right? All you need to do is trust Jesus as your Savior, your rescuer, your God and King. Right? Embrace him, follow him, trust him, call on him as your Lord. Do so, and this delight is for you. The blessing is for you. That's the good news of Psalm 119. And so let's put put this all together then with verses 7 and 8, the delight in God's blessing. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Right? Jesus changes everything, which means he changes us. Right? That's how God's righteous rules are not something burdensome, unattainable, but instead, for the Christian, they're what brings praise. You see that? Right? It's Christ's work that enables us to ask our God real questions, and yet to do so with confidence because we know his character. Right? Questions are not evidence of lack of faith, not when they are asked in faith, in trust, as we see here. Right? That's why verse 8, notice, is a statement, not a question. It's confidence in written form. What the psalmist will strive for and what he will fail at, despite his very best efforts, is exactly what Jesus has done and offers to him. Jesus has kept all of God's commandments. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just a breath of fresh air? Ultimately, then, the hope that the psalmist has, the hope that Jesus tells us we can have with full assurance, is that God will not forsake those who love him. That he has treasures and delights, not of the temporary earthly kind, but of he himself, that those who love him will enjoy forever. Right? That's what we're delighting in here. That's what these first 8 verses in this wonderful psalm are calling us into. So what do we do with this? First, we see the connection, right? Confidence in God's promises comes as we delight in his words. Ever think about that? Right? Could it be that what you and I need, dear brothers and sisters, so often when we're not sure about what's God doing here and I don't understand, could it be that the solution isn't to look everywhere else in the philosophies of the world or to kind of try to numb ourselves with the various things that this country has to offer us, but instead it's that we need to see more of him. That the way to having confidence in our God is not to look elsewhere, but it's to look at what he has said, what he has done, what he has promised. As we know, as we live according to his pattern, we grow to have confidence in the God who keeps his promises. So how about it? And how about it, First E-Free? Will we commit, not just as individuals, but also as a church together, to delighting in our Lord? Is that what we're after? Not just assumed, not kind of, oh, I hope that, but is that what we pursue together? Right? Will we join on this journey not simply to know with our heads? We need that. Don't hear me saying. We'll actually see even more of that later in Psalm 119, but it never stops there. That we wouldn't just know for knowledge's sake, but that we would know our God through his word. That's the way to delight. That's the way to enjoy Jesus Christ. That's the way to lean upon the Lord. That's the way to go through a life, not one that will be easy. We'll talk about that too in the psalm. But instead, one that will be good and that will be best forever. Right, let's pray for that. Let's do that in a very intentional way as we enter here into the summer and as we carry on into the weeks ahead. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you would give to us your word. You didn't have to. You're God, after all. We are not. You didn't have to tell us a thing. We certainly didn't deserve it. And yet you gave it to us. is a law not just of duty, not just of do and don't, but instead it's one where we delight to respond to what you've done. Not in some terrible, soul-crushing way, but instead because in Jesus we have been set free from sin and shame. In Jesus we get to see that as he has perfectly kept your law and as it has brought joy forevermore, that we can enter into that joy as we trust in him, as we follow after him, as we savor your words given to and for us. Lord, this summer, would you help your church, First E-Free, would you help us to enjoy you in ways we haven't before or haven't in a long time? Lord, would you give us a genuine delight in serving you, in knowing what you have said, and in living according to the pattern of Jesus? A delight that's based not on works, Lord, but instead on what Jesus has done and how we now get to follow after him. Lord, and furthermore, we pray that you would use that delight not just to make us happy in Jesus, though that's a good thing, we want that, but that so those watching around us, our family, our friends, those that we come into contact with in the community, at the park, that they too, Lord, would begin to understand something of who you actually are and the goodness and greatness that you hold out in Jesus, so that they too could worship you and enjoy him forever. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for giving us a word that can be delighted in. And so we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us not just to want it, but to actually receive it.